And so let's continue moving on. We are 1 week away, 1 week away from Super Bowl weekend. That is Easter weekend for the church. Saturday night, we're having a 6 o'clock service, and then Sunday are 3 regularly scheduled times. And so we want to encourage you to invite a friend out for the Super Bowl. We're giving away essentially free tickets to the Super Bowl, church Super Bowl. So they'll be disappointed after you tell them it's church. But anyway, want to encourage you, take an invite a friend. You never know what one simple invitation, the difference it might make in someone's life. We're going to continue our series today, and we've been talking the last several weeks about the topic of shift. And today we're going to be talking about, the title is, what are you running away from? What are you running away from? And there's a story in the Bible of a guy named Jacob, and he was the grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are 3 of the patriarchs through which the blessing and the favor of God began to matriculate down toward eventually Jesus coming to save the world. And so these 3 guys are very important in the history and the chronology of the Bible. And the particular part of the story that I want to fixate on this morning is that Jacob had made some mistakes. And I guarantee you, all of us in here, we've made our fair share of mistakes. Can I get an amen if you've ever made a mistake? All right, let's make everybody feel right at home. If you've ever made a mistake, just say amen real quick. And you say amen. There we go. And so here was Jacob, and he was on the run because he had stolen, manipulated, cajoled, and schemed, and he'd taken his brother's birthright and his blessing. He took the birthright one day whenever Esau, he had been out hunting, and he came in, he was tired, he was hungry, and he basically was famished to the point that, you know, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but like, if I don't eat something right now, I'm gonna die. Has anybody ever had that feeling? You know, we're never really going to die, but we feel like that, right? Does anybody get hangry? All my hangry people in here? That's when you're hungry and angry at the same time? Yes, hangry, okay? So here was Esau in this vulnerable state, and Jacob, he was the brains of the outfit, okay? Jacob was the brains. Esau was the brawn. He was not bright, but he was strong. And so he said, Jacob said, I'll sell you. I'll give you my, I'll cook up some red beans and rice for you if you'll give me your birthright. And so Esau, not being terribly bright, gives away his birthright. And then later on, he regrets it. You know, his brother took advantage of him. And then later in life, his father's getting ready to pass away, and there was this spiritual blessing of favor that was passed down from father to son, and Esau was the elder, so he was going to get that blessing, and Isaac didn't know it, but Jacob disguised himself and stole the blessing from Esau. Now, once again, Jacob, smart. Esau, strong. So after his brother finds out that he has now stolen not only his birthright, but also his blessing, he said, I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob, being the smart person, he had to do what? Get out of town. He had to run. And so we're going to pick up our text today. Jacob is on the run, and he's now all alone. He's separated from everyone that he loves and everyone that loves him. Man, I'm going to tell you, when you are determined to do your own thing, it will lead to dry and dead places. I encourage you this morning, if you find that your life is going through a dry spell, if you're going through the valley, if you're out in the deserts and you're thirsty for a drink, I hope today that you would consider how you got there and how we can turn it around before you leave today. It says that when he had reached a certain place, he stopped for the night, and it says the sun had set, and he was taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. And I thought, man, there's a great picture here that God uses isolation, right? He uses isolation to increase our awareness. He uses isolation to increase our awareness. He has now positioned Jacob where he is all alone, right? He's all alone. And now he takes a stone and he makes it his pillow. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Have you ever been laying in your Craftmatic bed, your, what's another name? A beauty rest? Does anybody have a beauty rest? Whatever you have, your pillow top, nice, comfortable blankie, all you're just, hey, no one in here, I will guarantee it, has ever been laying in their nice, soft, comfortable bed. And you said to yourself, if I just had a rock for a pillow, if I just had a jagged stone to lay my head down, this would just be perfect. No one has ever said that. Last year, if you were at our church, and if not, you can go back and watch it online. We went out to the mountain and we did 6 days of survival without any food, water, or shelter. And if you're saying, Tim, was that an awesome adventure? Yes. Was it miserable? Absolutely. And so you could see it's probably Lucas's feet because he was always sleeping. But anyway, right down here in the bottom left. And right in front of it, it looks like the dirt, but that's really a stone. And that was the stone that Jeremy and several other of us used at night for a pillow. Why? Because we didn't have a pillow. You say to Tim, was that comfortable? No, it wasn't comfortable at all, but it was the only thing that would do. And so when you get to the point that you're using a stone for a pillow, it's because of one reason. You are out of options, okay? You are out of options. And Jacob, because of the decisions that he had made, because he was now on the run, he was all alone in the middle of the desert, in the middle of a dead place, in the middle of a dry place, and he was now what? Out of options. Out of options. Whenever you get to the place of out of options, that's a desperate place. Can I get an amen? Have you ever been? Have you ever felt? Has anybody in here ever felt like you were out of options? I guarantee you. Everyone's lived a lot. If you lived 30 years, you've gone through a time where you felt like you were out of options, and where you felt like you didn't know what was getting ready to happen. You didn't know which way to turn, left or right in the fork. You didn't know how to fix maybe some brokenness that was in your relationship, or you didn't know how to correct your career path. Whenever we get to these places where we feel like we're out of options, we can feel very alone. We can feel very alone. And sometimes God is using that isolation to increase your awareness of Himself. Because sometimes we have done things that have caused us to be in the desert. Jacob had made bad decisions, had definitely stolen and manipulated to the point that he had taken. And it's really interesting because there's one way to live a life that is blessed, and God was trying to bless him. But then there's another way to manipulate, and manipulating is always for you, all right? Blessed is always for God. And so make sure you don't confuse those two things in your life. Are you trying to make God about you, or are you trying to make you about God? It won't work. One way will land you in the desert, and the other way will give you peace when you're in the desert. And so here was Jacob, and it was out there, and it says that he laid on this stone as a pillow, and we know that now he's desperate and he's out of options. And it says that as he lay down, he began to sleep. He began to dream. And he had the dream that was the proverbial stairway to heaven, right? Stairway to heaven, right here in the Bible. And so it says that standing atop this staircase was God, and angels were ascending and descending. And angels were always messengers, all right? And it's a really cool thing that it gives us a picture that in this vision, they were perpetually ascending and descending, ascending and descending. What does that tell us? It gives us an insight, a picture into the realm of God, that a message from heaven is constantly going forth. A message from God is constantly leaving heaven and coming to earth. And here was Jacob that had done wrong, had sinned, had made mistakes, had messed it all up, and yet God was pursuing him, even though he was running from the promises of God, even though he was running from the presence of God, even in the midst of his rebellion, God was pursuing after him. And so then God reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant. In the Old Testament, God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, if you will make me your God, then I will bless you, and your descendants will be like the sand of the sea or like the stars in the sky. In other words, I will multiply you, bless you in an exponential exponential way. And the thing that made that miraculous is that Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. So it was impossible. And so here was this promise that was predicated on a miracle that God was going to do. And then, like he always does, he did it. And then they had Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob. And now Jacob is messing up the lineage of blessing by doing the wrong things. And so now God has used isolation to get his attention. So after he sees this vision, he awakens. Verse 16, it says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. But what? But I was unaware of it. But I was unaware of it. That just startled me when I was reading that this week. As a matter of fact, just being honest with you, I was going to preach a whole nother line. And then I got a hold of this inspiration. And then God and I sometimes have an argument about what I'm going to preach. And then I always try to do what he says. But anyway, and so as I was looking at this passage, I thought, he was there. He was there. But Jacob was unaware. He was there, but Jacob was unaware. I thought, does this not describe church every week? That people walk in running from things, running from their past, running from past mistakes, running from things they've done, running from things that have done to them, running from things they said, running from things they wish that had been said to them. There's always going to be something from your past, by the way, that is chasing you. Things that you've done in your past. Does anybody have any regrets? Anybody? Can I get an amen? You ever like, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that? Yeah, of course you do. And then some of you, some things have been said to you, and you define yourself by your past. Your past defines you, and then it demeans you, and then if you're not careful, if you don't get a hold of it, you'll land to the end of that abyss, and that's depression, okay? And so there's always going to be something from our past that is chasing us, that is wanting to draw us back. And whenever we start running, we're usually running looking over, we're living looking over our shoulder. And so this morning I want you to think about this, that God was using this isolation to get his attention. You know what's amazing about God is that he uses this tactic a lot. I mean, you can read throughout the Bible, and I could probably exhaust 10 stories this morning that show how God was using isolation to get someone's attention. And I thought of several illustrations, and to my mind, this is the way that I think. Welcome to my world. God is standing in heaven, right? He's standing on top of the staircase, and he's like, he has a microphone. He's like, hello? Hello? Are you listening to me? Is anybody out there? Are you listening to me? Angels are ascending and descending. You get it? He's like, I'm trying to talk to you. I wrote 66 books called the Bible. All right? I got angels. I got a church. I got people. I use creation. I mean, every possible avenue that I could get a message to you, I'm sending it out. Okay? And so he's like, he's up there in heaven. He's like, hello, is this thing on? I'm trying to talk to you. Are you listening? Because if you're not listening, then we can take this thing to another level. All right? I can get you alone to the point that you'll focus, to the point that you'll listen. All right? And so God isolates Jacob. I thought of Jonah as another great example of that, right? Jonah, God said, I want you to go over here. I want you to talk to these people. And Jonah, you know what Jonah said? He said, no, I'm not. It wasn't even like, I'm thinking about it, God. Or, you know, like Christians, like if I ask you to do something, you say, well, Tim, let me pray about that. You know, do you know you don't have to pray about it if God already said it in his Bible? Did you know you don't even have to pray about that, right? Like, should I serve or not? Let me pray about that. No, you don't even get to pray about that. Should I tithe or should I not? No, you don't have to pray about that. God already said to do it, all right? Should I share or not share with somebody the word? No, you don't have to pray about that. So we kind of have these little Christian sayings anyway. And so Jonah doesn't even like pretense. He just out and out rebels. He says, God, I'm not. Matter of fact, I'm going to go the opposite direction. And if you go back and study the geography, he was like going 2 to 3 times further the wrong way. He was willing to work harder. Amen. I'm talking to someone in here today. He was willing to work harder to go the wrong way than to take a short journey to the right place. That is the very definition of stubborn. And so God prepared a what? Anybody? A fish. He was out there on the boat going the wrong way, and he thinks, oh man, I'm taking a nap. He's sleeping in the bottom of the hull, and all of a sudden a storm rages, and they end up having to throw him over, and he doesn't even hit the water. The fish comes out and like a giant bass, all right? I'm a bass. I love bass. Maybe it was a whale. I don't know, but a fish jumps out and grabs him in the air and then takes him to the bottom. Now, you would say to yourself, surely the moment that he throws him over and the fish grabs him, that he's like, Jesus, save me, right? That's what you would think. But no, Jonah is at a whole nother level of stubborn. And I don't know who you are. Look, the Spirit let him speak who it is I'm talking to in here. Takes him to the bottom of the ocean. Takes him down to Chinatown. All right, takes him down to Chinatown. And for 3 days in the bottom of a fish in the bottom of the ocean, Jonah is sitting there arguing with God. One night would have been enough for me. Amen. Can I get an amen? That would have been enough. But he was like, no, God, I'm still, no, day one, I'm not. No, I will not go to the Ninevites. I don't like the Ninevites. They're not my people. God, they're terrible. They're pagans. They're sinners. I'm not going. I know what you're going to do, God. I know what you're going to do. You're going to save them. You're going to forgive them. And I want them to die. I want them to suffer. I want them to pay for what they've done. I know I'm not talking to anybody in here that has the same attitude about people around you, but I'm just preaching to someone, perhaps. Maybe you're going to share this with someone who needs to hear it. But anyway, stubbornness, three nights. I'm going to tell you right now, God, if you're wondering, like, God, are you talking to me this morning? Because God, I'm determined to do my own thing. God, I want to go my way. I don't want to have to do those things. I don't want to have to serve. I don't want to have to give. I don't want to have to complicate my life. And God says to you this morning, what level would you like me to take this to? Because he, you want to know, I've learned about this. This is personal. I have firsthand testimony of this, folks. He always has another level. You're like, oh, I could take that. I'm telling you, he will go. He can outlast you. He will break you eventually. And I'm telling, he's doing it for your good because he's going to teach you humility. And once you learn humility, you're useful in the hands of God. But when you walk in arrogance and you walk in pride and you walk in this false belief that you don't need God or that you don't have to do what his will is, you stand in arrogance. And the Bible says that the mountain will be brought low. So I encourage you this morning, understand that isolation is a tool in his tool belt. I thought of another example of Peter. You guys remember Peter? Right before Jesus was arrested, they had this discourse. And Peter said, Jesus, if everybody else forsakes you, if everybody else betrays you, if everybody else is disloyal, I will be there to the end, to the death. And then hours later, hours, not days, not weeks, not months, hours, they're out in the courtyard. Jesus has now been arrested. And people begin coming up to Peter and say, weren't you one of the ones that was like one of his little followers, one of his little groupies, one of his Facebook friends, you know? Wasn't that you? And he was like, no, I don't know who he is. Three times he was asked the question of his allegiance to the Savior. And on the third time, he says, look, I don't even know who the guy is. You got the wrong person. I don't know him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And the Bible says that as he said those words, as he rejected, that Jesus was within earshot. And he turned and he looked at Peter. And without any word, I don't know if you've ever felt this look. I'm just going to imagine. If you go back to the Rolodex of your memories, you've experienced this look. With one look, Peter went out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. After the resurrection, the disciples are out in a boat fishing. Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side. They cast their nets, catch this big, and they realize it's Jesus, and they start rowing to the shore, and Peter, he can't even contain himself. He jumps in, swims to the shore. They're sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's frying up some fish, and they're having breakfast there, and he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He didn't ask Mark. He didn't ask John. He didn't ask James. He asked Peter. And I thought, he uses isolation to increase our awareness. How naked and exposed do you think Peter felt amongst his 11 peers the moment that Jesus singled him out and asked him that question? Do you love me, Peter? Do you? Because the last time we talked, you said to the death, and then you said you didn't even know me. And if you're going to lead this group and change the world, you're going to have to decide, do you love me? Man, I'm telling you, God has a way of using isolation. And I wonder this morning if any of you are going through a dry season, if any of you are going through a season where you feel alone and like nobody understands where you're at and you're feeling like you're growing out of options. And I wonder if God is using this isolation season to get your attention. That just because God is all around you doesn't mean that you're aware. Doesn't mean that you're aware. And the person to the left of you can be sitting there raising their hands, as I was watching some of the students do a moment ago, and they're worshiping without abandon. And the person sitting three rows over, two sections over, is sitting there like a stone. How in the world can two people be having such different experiences? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's awareness, awareness, awareness. If you are unaware, Jacob said, he was here. He was pursuing me when I was running. He was pursuing me when I was rebelling. He was pursuing me while I was making a mess of my life, and I was unaware. Man, I don't want you to walk in here and be unaware of God's presence, because that's what's going to make the difference. As we're talking about shifting this morning, if your awareness shifts this morning, then all of a sudden, when you have awareness of God, it will lead you to worship. Awareness of God awakens our desire for worship. Watch what happens when he wakes up. It says that he was afraid and he said, "How awesome is this place?" And when he woke up, he said, "God was here. I didn't even know it. How awesome is this place?" I want you to understand something, that when he woke up, he wasn't in the Marriott, all right? He wasn't in the Hilton. It wasn't a resort. He wasn't teleported to somewhere else. He was in the exact same place as when he went to sleep on the stone. Does everybody understand? But he woke up and he said, "How awesome is this place?" What changed? His perspective, what? Shifted. All of a sudden he experienced shift, and the way that he was looking at the same exact situation, the same exact set of circumstances, was now transformed as a result of God being introduced into the equation. So as his awareness increased, worship was awakened. And it says that he said, "How awesome is this place?" And then he did what? He took the stone. You remember what he was sleeping on? He took the stone and he turned it into an altar. And then he poured oil out and he began to worship God. So many people come into church every week. And this is a little frustrating. Because whenever you belittle yourself, you're kind of belittling the maker. Do you understand? Like, when you think lowly of yourself, you're really denigrating the designer. And your designer is God Almighty. The person that made you was not your parents. I promise you, they were just the biological factors. The person who created you is eternal. He designed you in eternity past, and he made you perfect. You understand? He made you with purpose. And whenever you walk around with your head held low, and whenever you talk about yourself as if you can bring nothing to the table, I imagine when Jacob went to bed that night, sleeping on a stone, feeling all alone, that he said to himself, "Where in the world, how did I get here? How did I run out of options? I was raised in wealth. I had it all. And yet now I've blown it and I've made a mistake and now I'm cast out of options." And then God enters the equation. And he wakes up, and the one thing that he had was a stone. And he takes the one thing that he has, and he makes it into an altar, and he gives it back to God. If you walk around thinking, I don't have anything, I don't have anything to give to God, I don't have anything to bring to God, God is like, you always have something. You always have something. There's stones all around you that in and of themselves have no value, but when you dedicate them to God and you begin to use them as a conduit of worship, you can bring what you do have, what is in proximity to you, bring that to God, put something on it, bring your love, bring your affection, bring your attention, bring your focus to the Almighty, and all of a sudden what you'll be amazed is that your perspective shifts when you begin to learn to worship. When worship is awakened, it will change the way you label things. Look at the last verse. Bring the last verse up. It says that when he woke up, he said, how awesome is this place? And then he turned the stone into an altar. And then the last verse says that he called the place Bethel, which means house of God. It's a Hebrew compound word, Bethel, okay? House of God. And he says that this place was formerly called Luz, which means separation slash crooked. So worship allowed him to be a label maker, right? Does anybody love label makers? Anybody? I love organizing things. I love it. Love it. Love it. When someone brings things in, they're all labeled and everything in little boxes. I love it. Now, some of you, that's stressful, right? Thinking about organizing, you're just like, oh, Tim, you're stressing me out, okay? But I'm telling you, label maker is awesome, okay? So he woke up, his perspective shifted, and now all of a sudden, the place that he was in was relabeled. It used to be separation, now it was house of God. He wasn't in a church, he wasn't in a temple, but yet it was now the house of God because God's presence made it different. God's presence allowed it to be relabeled. Whenever you allow God's presence into your life, all of a sudden you can relabel your situation. Did you know that? Did you know that? That you right now could be walking in despair. In the Bible, in the New Testament, there was a woman that had this issue, this health issue. It was an incurable disease. And the Bible says she went around, she talked to every doctor, she spent all that she had, and at the end of it all, and I know some of you have went through medical situations where the doctors continually frustrate you because they don't have exact answers. It says after she had spent everything, she had seen every doctor, and now she was broke, and she was desperate, and she was out of options. She heard about a man named Jesus. And she heard he could do things that other people couldn't do. He could solve things that other people couldn't solve. And she said to herself, if I could just get to him. And there was this big crowd and she had to push. And sometimes you're going to have to push if you want to get to Jesus. I'm just telling you, it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you have to push. It says that she pushed through the crowd and she said to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that just a touch, that everything could be made well. If I could just introduce God into my equation, then all of a sudden things were going to change. It says, as she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment, and in an instant, he turned despair into hope. He relabeled despair into hope. Whenever you think about all of the stories in the Bible, the prodigal son, he went out and he was running away from his father. He was running away from blessing. He was running away from wisdom. He was running away from a future that had been prepared for him to walk in. And he thought, I'll do it my way. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go out. I'm going to party it up. I'm just going to have so much fun. All these restrictions and all these rules that dad's been trying to put on me all my life, trying to hold me down, trying to keep me back. Man, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to show him that I know what I'm doing. And he went out there, and you know what he showed him? That he was a fool. He went out and he split everything. He's wasted. He blew through everything. And he got to the end of that, and he walked back humbled, broken. And the father, you would imagine that there would have been a condescending acceptance of I told you so. That's what you would have said. That's what I would have said. And yet the father, the Bible says, ran up to him and he hugged him. Man, I don't know if some of you need a hug this morning, but I'm telling you, When you feel unconditional love for the first time, it'll rock your world. Amen. It'll change your life. It says the father hugged him. And the father said, this my son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. You see, when God entered the equation, he was able to relabel death into life, despair into hope. Whenever you allow God to invade and to enter your equation, do you know that you'll start relabeling all kinds of stuff in your life? Instead of your stuff, matter of fact, let's start there. It's not your stuff, it's his stuff. That's when you start, you're like, oh, it's not my stuff, it's God's stuff. And then whenever you're giving stuff away, you're not giving your stuff away, you're just giving God's stuff away. He lent it to you for a little while, and now you just give it away. And you know what's amazing is that when you begin to give his stuff away, it just gives you more stuff. He just keeps pouring it out till the Bible says, when you give, it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken, to the point it's running over. But when you're a hoarder, and when you just consume it for yourself, do you know what happens? He just cuts it off. You see, we get to decide if we're gonna relabel our lives. As a matter of fact, you get crazy enough, when you start seeing other people's problems, instead of looking at them and going, well, look at them, they got themselves into that mess. I'm glad I'm not them. They're just getting what they deserve. Instead of that being their problems, you know whose problem? It becomes your problems. Their burden becomes your burden. And the Bible says that if we're to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the royal law, in other words, we're like Christ when we bear one another's burdens. You see, you'll start relabeling all kinds of crazy stuff. It's not even your time anymore. It's his time. God, how would you like me to spend the time that you've given me? You see, it all belongs to him. And when you learn to relabel it, then all of a sudden worship begins to rise and begins to awaken, and it causes you to look at the same exact set of circumstances in a completely different way. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen or heard of someone that goes through a tragedy? Has anybody ever seen someone that goes through like a terrible thing, like a loss, a suffering, whatever it may be? And you hear them describe it and they say, you know what? I'm just trusting God. I know that God's gonna carry me through. You know, God was my rock in the midst of that storm. And when you hear them say that, and they have peace in their soul in spite of the suffering that they're going through, you sit back and it touches you, right? It's like, it makes little tears well up in your eyes and you say, God, I hope that I would have that type of faith. I hope that I would have that type of courage. And then you see people that are going through such trivial things, such tic-tac little things, and they act like the sky is falling. We call it first world problems. Anybody, you got any first world? Like, did you know that they did not pick up my trash this week? Oh my gosh. My lawn guy did not show up this week. I mean, we are so spoiled. And I'm not denigrating being blessed. I'm not denigrating being blessed. But understand something. That the way you handle the exact same set of circumstances is going to reveal how aware you are of God in your life. If you lack awareness, then the little things are huge things that may render you inoperable. You are paralyzed by the smallest of things because you are incorrectly labeling life. But whenever you begin to see him, the small things, they no longer matter. And then big things become doable because you're trusting in God. And no matter what you go through, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you anoint my head with oil, that you set a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Therefore, I will not fear. I will not worry. Though the heavens fall and though the earth opens up, God, I will trust you in all things. You see, when you inject God into your equation, it will radically change your perspective about the same set of circumstances. Last night, maybe it's possible that some of you went to bed feeling like you were out of options, feeling like you had reached a dead end. Debt, perhaps, is piling up. Dead relationships all around you. And you feel like you're all alone. What if I told you that we could relabel that situation before you leave here today? That we could take the exact same situation, the same pillow that you laid on last night, and you could pick it up and you could turn it into an object of worship, and you could say, God, I don't have it much, but I give you what I do have, and here's my life, God. I promise you, you would leave here with joy in the place of your bitterness, that your hard heart could become broken, pliable, soft, usable for God. But it's up to you. It's up to, I wish I could do it for you. As a pastor, as a leader, as a shepherd, as a follower, as a father, I wish I could do it for you. But the truth of the matter is, God has put you in that season, that isolation season, and he's informing you of your options. You can turn and receive, or you can continue and suffer. But the choice, don't blame what your mom and dad did or didn't do. Don't blame them. Don't blame what some church did or didn't do. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame your kid. The only person that you have to blame for bitterness is you. God is offering joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. That's what he's offering you. But you have to choose it. You have to choose it. And it comes at the cost of you. You lose you. You get all of God, but you lose all of you. Would you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I know that all of us in here struggle with these little labels that get in the way of what you're trying to do, God. I pray for the marriage that's struggling and about to be out of options in here this morning, that God, that they would realize that they need you in their equation. I pray for the student that feels all alone, that no one really knows what's going on behind closed doors. No one really knows how I feel at night. I pray that they would open their eyes and see, God, that you are there. You are there with your label maker in hand, saying, I can turn despair into hope. I can turn darkness into light. I can turn death into life. I can heal the broken heart. God, I pray that we would access the label maker today, that we would realize it's not the situation, it's not the location, it's whether or not you are in our life. It is whether or not we decide to be aware and to awaken the worship that's inside of us. Because the natural response, the reciprocal response, the organic response to you revealing yourself to us is to